Shall we take our Bibles to the book of 1 John, please? This time of year, we have graduates that may be finishing up high school, finishing up college. And also, this time of year, you know, the warm months, we have people getting married. And somebody might say to a graduate that who's expecting to graduate soon, by the way, we have three, Chloe and Abby and Nick, and we're looking forward to celebrating that with them next month. But we might ask somebody who's looking forward to graduation or a wedding, we might say, what? Think of you being in that situation. What did everybody kind of say to you when they saw you for a while? Are you excited? Yes, they might have said that. Happy, okay. Nervous? I heard it over here. Ready? Are you ready? And they might have even gone on to say, are you ready for the... No, not the real world. That'd be a little bit discouraging, wouldn't it? I thought this would be one that would just come out. Thank you. Bonnie got it. Big day. Are you ready for the big day? And they're kind of like, well, no, maybe, kind of, almost, right? Depending on how close it was. Yeah. And those are big days for graduates and for those engaged. But there are bigger days, right? For human beings on earth, what would you say is the big day? One single big day. What would that be? Yeah. Are we ready for the big day? That's the message title today. Are you ready for the big day? Because as great as graduating and getting married, I think there's a bigger day of more consequence. And we need to certainly ask ourselves, are we ready for that occasion? 1 John chapter 2, if you've located that, let's just look at verse 28 only today. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Father, we desperately need to feel the urgency of the question, are we ready for the big day? Because the world provides lots of distractions from us getting around to answering that question and really doing what we need to do in preparation for it. I pray that you help each of us who've come here today and anyone who hears this message at other places in time, to honestly, thoughtfully ask themselves, are they ready? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first point today is to be prepared. I'm thinking about graduation or a wedding especially. Is there a benefit to being prepared? I remember when I got my tuxedo for the wedding, and, you know, I thought the pants weren't there. But I never looked at the outfit until just like 30 minutes before the wedding. What if the pants weren't there? Now, I would have worn something, but it wouldn't have looked as good, right? It would have been better if I had looked that over, taken it out of the package, said, oh, okay, everything's there. Phew, right? The bride doesn't pick up her, or doesn't decide on her wedding gown the night before, right? It's like months before and all of that, multiple try-ons and so on. and make sure that that dress is where it needs to be for the big day. Yeah. Well, much the same urgency is mentioned here in this verse about being prepared, because he says, and now. He doesn't say eventually. He doesn't say soon. He doesn't say, you know, when you get a chance, he says, what? Now. There's something that the listeners to this letter needed to do now. Not eventually, but now. We've been studying now most of the first two chapters, and there were lots of things that we should be busy knowing and doing. And he's saying, now that you know all that, we've been going through it, now is the time to respond. Respond to all that Jesus is, to all that Jesus has done, to all that Jesus has given. We need to deploy without delay, and we need to do it with our full heart. Also, there were some enemies, weren't there? Some enemies to Christ, the antichrists of John's day, and we have the same today. This sort of prevalent spirit working against the truth of the gospel, against the truth of Jesus Christ, attacking the Bible and so on, and the traditional values of the Christian faith. In light of that, we need to get involved. We need to decide whose side we're on, put on the uniform, and boldly declare, you know, ourselves available to the Lord. Not just kind of like, well, I'll keep this option in mind and maybe, you know, down the road I'll get involved. Now. Excuse me, my first point I meant to say is be purposeful, not be prepared. That's my second point. Be purposeful. What do you choose to do? What do you intend to do? John is saying, little children, now take everything that I've said about Jesus and everything that I've told you about his enemies and take the appropriate action. John is still trying to reach their hearts with a tender, urgent appeal. Okay, he's calling them little children or dear children. He's not trying to say, you know, speak to their chronology so much as their relationship. He's like the grand old father of the faith that's still living. He's trying to share before he goes to heaven these urgent appeals to touch their hearts. We want to walk like Enoch walked. Remember in Genesis 5:24, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for what? God took him. Every day, Enoch, or at least consistently, walking with the Lord, talking with him, obeying what God said for him to do. And at some point, there's this rapture, this transition that God just took him away. Now, do you think after that happened, his relationship with God was a whole lot different than it was on earth? I think it wasn't a whole lot different because the Bible says he walked with God. And what was he doing in heaven after he left? Walking with God. Elijah was the same way, 2 Kings 2:11. His relationship was such with God that God came down to him with that chariot of fire and horses of fire, remember? Do you think the relationship he had with God on earth was a whole lot different when he went to heaven? I think it was just a continuation of what was going on here. And that's how the Christian life should be. When we purposefully engage all that we know about Jesus, all that he's done for us, all that he's given, and we embrace that, and endeavor to have the kind of relationship with him that is described as abiding. The next expression there, abiding in him. We want to live in such a way that when Christ reappears, it's not a shock. It's kind of like, there you are. I knew you were coming. I've been waiting for you every day. And we've been talking and getting to know each other so well. And now we're together. And so will we ever be together with the Lord. You know, Kathy was living in New York. I was living in Wisconsin in the days leading up to getting married. This was pre-cell phone, pre-everything that was cheap by way of communication. And when I couldn't be with Kathy in her presence, I was having to depend upon her words. Every new letter that came, read it a bunch of times, right? Get out the old ones on occasion, read those. When we can't be with the Lord, physical presence, what do we depend upon? His words. Much the same way. So John goes on here to say, little children, now I want you in this purposeful phase to abide in him. We could say that differently. We could say, be constantly abiding. The language would allow that. Be constantly abiding. Not occasionally abiding. Occasionally you stay in a hotel, don't you? A cabin somewhere. Occasionally you might visit a family member and stay a night or two. But that's not where you dwell. That's not where you abide. That's not where you get your mail, is it? That's a place where you're temporarily visiting. The place where you spend most of your days and most of your time is your dwelling place, your abiding place. Spiritually speaking, that's supposed to be in Christ for Christians, isn't it? Not something that we do occasionally, every once in a while, but an ongoing daily basis. That's what the word means there. It shows up either translated abide or dwell or remain just so many times in the book of 1 John, and also a lot of times in the gospel written by the same author. We may get a chance to look about that in days ahead. A person who is constantly abiding in Christ keeps a daily check on himself. He does not trust himself, but lives in constant yieldedness and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Can I be a successful Christian day in and day out without the Holy Spirit's help? No. I probably can't even be successful for one or two days. I cannot think, oh, I've been saved now all these many years. I think I got this. I can coast on my spiritual fumes. I'm not going to do this or that like some others might. I'm a heavyweight in the spiritual things. So, no, we should not ever trust ourselves, our ability to do right. We must yield ourselves and ask for the Holy Spirit to daily empower us to live right. Three ways in which we should endeavor to be purposeful as we abide in him. One, to have the right belief. Two, to have the right relationship. And three, to have the right conduct. It's great to have the right belief, right? That's great, because if we don't even have the right beliefs, we're not going to have the right relationship or the right conduct. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians stop right there. They believe, because they've gone to church enough times and read the Bible pretty well, that they kind of have their beliefs organized, and it's good, it's right. That's not where God wants us to stop. He wants us to take the right beliefs that we have in Christ and let it enrich the relationship that we have in Christ. And because we have the right beliefs and we have a desire to maintain a loving, reciprocal relationship with our Savior, that we end up therefore manifesting the right conduct, the right behavior, right? It doesn't happen automatically. But it happens when we have a purposeful intention to abide in Christ. The next word is that, speaking of an event that is going to transpire in the near future, for which our actions and our choices will have consequences. Coming event is, could it be the big day? Yeah, the big day. When the Lord returns. Second major point today, the first one was be purposeful, and secondly, as I said already, is be prepared. Be prepared. Knowing that Christ is coming again, it behooves us to prepare for that, to be ready for that by abiding in Him, and some other things are suggested here. I'm sure that when you have gone on summer vacation, most of the time at least, you decided in advance where you're going. I know it sounds whimsical, honey, let's just get in the car. And let's just, you know, point to something on the map and let's just go. Just be spontaneous and crazy. How many have tried that? Now, if you've got a lot of opportunities, a lot of money, a lot of time, you might try one of those trips and maybe it'll turn out. But lots of us only take a vacation, you know, once or twice in the year, and we don't just want to wing it. Too many things can go wrong, right? And so there's some bit of discussion. Usually when you have kids still at home, it takes quite a while to figure this out. Where are we going on vacation? What do we want to do? Where do we want to stay? And all of that. You're saving up dollars. You're sending away for travel information, right? Maybe you're going down to AAA. Maybe you're going to the library. When I went to Israel, I got several different guides and a map, because I drove myself around Israel. I rented a car, and I hadn't been there before, and I needed all the help I could get. So I read and read and read before I got there, and every day I consulted maps and asked people. I didn't have GPS, and I really depended on this map. When Kyle and I went to Europe back when he graduated from college, we had 11 days. We were going to Europe, and we wanted to see 7 countries in 11 days. I had a stack of travel guides from every one of those countries and several within the country, different cities, and I spent months planning that trip because every portion of the day was scheduled, really. We got up at like 5 in the morning to be down at the train station by, you know, 6 o'clock. We may or may not have breakfast, and off we went. Sometimes it was on the train, sometimes it was a plane, sometimes it was getting on a bus, sometimes we drove through the night, or not drove through the night, but rode through the night on a train, slept on board. All that took rigorous planning, and that was all overseas. Different languages, different currencies had to be exchanged. It was amazing. There was no way that could be accomplished without a lot of preparation. Senior trips. Do you remember your senior trip? Chloe just got back from hers. I've been on like 20 of these, having been a school principal for all those years. And I didn't really want our seniors going someplace for a week without me being one of the chaperones. I just was afraid we wouldn't have any graduates by the time they got back, you know. So I went on the trips, and most of the time I helped plan them. And what you don't want to have is 15 or 20 or 50 seniors just kind of like, what do we want to do? That's not good. Having multiple plans every day was how we survived. This is plan A if it doesn't rain. This is plan B if it rains, you know. So on and so forth. If we have a big day coming and we need to get prepared for it, What do we need to recognize might be our travel guide? Right here, right? If, you know, I would spend months in preparation for a few day trip, should there not be lots of preparation for an eternity length trip? Talk to me. Yes. This is our, not only our survival guide this side of heaven, but it's our travel guide in preparation for the big day and going there. And so I notice in verse 28 that the very next word is when. It doesn't say if he shall appear, does it? It says when he shall appear. In other words, it's certain. He is coming. He said he was coming. And there's so many verses that talk about that. We're going to look at a few in a few moments. But it's not a question of if Jesus might happen to come back. He is coming back. We don't know the day. We don't know the year, the month, or the hour, nothing. But we know for certain that he is coming. That's the big day. We want to be prepared. He shall appear. Now, twice in this one verse, it talks about his second coming. Right here it says, he shall appear. And at the very end, it says, at his coming. Twice in one verse, his second coming is expressed. This word appear is phanaruo, and it appears 9 times in 1 John, just in this little book. Sometimes it's translated appear, and sometimes it's translated manifest. But it means to be visibly appearing. I think as our wedding date was coming up, Kathy was looking for my coming, you know, my arrival, where we could be physically together. And that word coming in the second part of the verse is the word parousia, the Greek word parousia. And that, another way of translating coming is to be beside. To be beside. Kathy was hoping I would make that journey from Wisconsin to New York on time so that I could be beside her, right? And the day I was standing in front of the church and a certain song was being played, we all turned around and I was looking forward to seeing Kathy arrive into the auditorium and come up, and her father brought her up until she was by my side. Okay? That's the same idea that's trying to be relayed here. Let's look at a couple of those times in 1 John where this word is used, chapter 1 and verse 2. Here it's the same Greek word is translated manifested twice. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Talking about Jesus, of course, coming in the flesh. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then chapter 3 and verse 2. This time it's translated, appear, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Both 2 times that same word is there. And then also in chapter 5, excuse me, verse 5 of chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Same word. And then verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And later over in chapter 4 in verse 9, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So we see there the nine times just in this one book where this word is used. Now I would like to look at some passages in the scriptures. I'm going to go slow so you can find them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think it's critical that you realize how often throughout the New Testament his second coming is referenced. It's not just one guy being just a little over infatuated with the concept that talked about it a lot, but it's talked about many books by several apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 7 we read, "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This letter written to the church at Corinth, and they were being encouraged, wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. First, the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to skip many, but I wanted to just give you several. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians. And we'll look at several in this one book. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." That's the second phase of his second coming that's being referenced there. Look at chapter 4, same book, chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Chapter 5, same book, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The very next book, it might be even on the same page depending on your Bible, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And then that same book, chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." That's the big day, isn't it? And we're going to be gathered together unto him. The next, well, let's skip a few. Let's go to Titus. It's just a couple books to the right, a little book, Titus. And chapter 2. This is one of those passages that's familiar to us, and we might not have remembered where it was located. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's abiding in Christ. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let me take you to the next, well, skip that little book of Philemon and go to Hebrews chapter 9. Again, I just want to encourage you that this is a concept repeatedly shared with us in Scripture. Seems like God wants us to know about it and get ready for it, right? And not be ignorant. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to appear a second time. And then our last reference is in the next book, book of James, chapter 5. James 5, verse 7, says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You know, a farmer goes out and he prepares the field and he's patient to wait for the harvest through the early rains and the latter rains because he knows it's going to come. And because we know Christ is going to come, and it could be at any moment, by the way, we need to be patient. We need to, in our preparation, be patient to wait for that, knowing that it will come in God's time. Now, there's two benefits that are shared in our text if we go back to 1 John 2. Two benefits from being purposeful and being prepared that are shared in the text. The first one is, notice in verse 28, that we would be confident. When he appears, we may have confidence. And that means to have boldness, to have calm assurance that rises out from a consistent life of piety and obedience and intentional preparation for heaven. When do you usually have confidence about a big day coming up? When you've done nothing purposeful? When you've done nothing by way of preparation, are you super confident when that big day arrives? Are you just like, go, go, go? Right. If you're going to have any confidence that you're in the right place, you're wearing the right clothes, you're saying the right things, and you know what's coming next, you know, it's kind of the reason why you have a rehearsal dinner and rehearsal the day before the wedding, right? So that everybody does the right things, hopefully. It's already nerve-wracking enough, isn't it? But if you don't even practice and you're looking around for so-and-so and who's supposed to sing and where are the flower girls and who, you know, that's embarrassing. And everybody's just kind of mortified and lacking confidence in themselves. God doesn't want us to be lacking confidence. He wants us to have a calm assurance that because we know what's coming, Him, and because we have right beliefs, right relationship, and right conduct as we abide in Him, therefore when He arrives, we can have a measure of calm assurance, confidence. Yay! There He is! And we want to run up to Him instead of like, where can I hide? When God came down to the Garden of Eden to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening as He did regularly, before they sinned, did they have confidence and look forward to His coming? Yes. But after they had disobeyed his word, did they have that same confidence? No. What were they doing? Hiding. Trying to keep a distance from God because they weren't abiding in him. They weren't paying attention to his word. And they were dreading his appearing. How sad. Didn't need to be that way. Right here in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28, we see this confidence expressed. It's the same thing that's expressed in chapter 4 in verse 17. If you look there with me, 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That big day of judgment, when that comes, are you going to have boldness, calm assurance, confidence? God wants you to have that. He's provided all you need, all we need to be confident in that day when we appear. There's two types of judgments described in the Scripture. One for the believer and one for the unbeliever. For the believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ. For the unbeliever, it's the great white throne judgment. Do you think any of those folks coming to the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20 are going to have confidence and boldness and calm assurance?
Standing before
the great judge of all the earth in his revealed holiness? No, they're not. In fact, it's even talked about. Look in Revelation chapter 1 with me. This lack of confidence. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That doesn't sound like confidence, does it? It's like, oh me, oh my, not this. We tried to believe this day wasn't ever going to happen, and here it is. And, oh me, oh my, what am I going to do? They're wailing. Chapter 6 of Revelation continues to describe that. Chapter 6, verse 15. This is not just going to happen to a few folks. Notice who it's going to happen to. Verse 15 of chapter 6. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? No unbeliever, no unforgiven, unredeemed man will be able to stand. They'll be looking around for some mountain to fall on them so they don't have to look in the face of the Holy God, because they weren't prepared. But God has made it possible for us to be prepared so that we can have confidence. Praise the Lord. Let's look back to 1 John. 1 John 2 as we close today. The second benefit of being purposeful and prepared about the Lord's coming, the big day, is that we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed. Did you ever have this occasion when you were in school when the teacher said, all right, everybody, Mrs. McGillicuddy, let's say, has to leave the room for a few minutes. I've got to go down to the office. I've got to do, you know. What I want you all is to get this thing out on your desk, and I want you to be quiet, and I want you to be reading, and I'll be right back. You remember? I don't know if they dare do that anymore these days, but I remember. I don't know what she had to do. Maybe she had to go to the bathroom. She didn't always say, but she had to go out, and she'll be right back, and we were given instructions of how to act in her absence, right? Did you? Now, I found occasion to try different comedic routines during that interim. Just shoot a couple things across the room, things like that, depending on what grade I was in. After a while, I stopped shooting things, but I would have had no confidence had that teacher come back in the room while I was still doing this or that. I would get out of, I'm sorry to say, I got out of my seat. Was I supposed to? No. And I might have done some antic to make the class laugh and hope to get back in my seat before the teacher came. But while I was doing what I wasn't supposed to do, would I have any confidence in how she would react had she come through the door? No. I remember in sixth grade, Mr. Volk, I don't know why I did this. We were coming back from either recess or lunch or something. I don't know why I did this, but as I came in the room, I was running. I jumped up onto the chair and onto the desk. And then Mr. Volk walks in. I'm on the desk. Unexplainable. And it was. It was very unexplainable. And down to the principal's office, because that was not the only thing I had recently done. That was just, kind of the last straw sort of thing. Sixth grade was a difficult year for me. I almost didn't get to go on the class trip. Anyway, there was, when you're brought by your teacher down the hallway, people in classes that can look out, that doesn't look good. And you get to the principal's office and you're escorted back there to that office. You don't have confidence, do you, that it's going to go well? And you have a sense of shame. And that's the second benefit here in this text. It says, if you and I will be purposeful to do what we know to do now, and that we will abide in Christ, prepare for His coming in this way, not only will we have confidence, but we won't have to be ashamed. We won't have to be embarrassed and humiliated by the things we were doing or our failure to do what we should have been doing, and there we are. And I went to school when the principal still paddled kids. And my dad was never confident that that was a good enough paddling. So I got one at home. Yep. I wasn't very confident going home from school that day. I knew at some point a phone would ring. And my hearing was never better than on those occasions, trying to pick up, could the teacher possibly forget one of the times? Could the secretary in the principal's office forget one of these times and go home early? No. There it is. My mom got the phone call related to my dad when he came home from work. I wasn't very hungry at supper. And then there was the private discussion in the back room. Right? Yeah. Let's bow our heads. Folks, are you ready for the big day? Are you living a purposeful Christian life by having the right beliefs, right relationship, and right conduct as you abide in Christ? Secondly, are you preparing for this big day? If it was your graduation, you would. If it was your wedding, you did. But something much more amazing and more lasting is ahead. And God would have you to prepare for that so that you can do it with confidence, so that you can respond to his arrival with confidence instead of shame. Father, I pray that you'd help my dear friends here today. If they're not yet believers in Jesus Christ, that they would recognize this big day is coming and there will be no formal announcement. There will be no heads up. The warning has been given over and over in Scripture. We do well to take heed and do what we need to do now. For any of my friends here that are believers but are just not taking their Christian life seriously at all, they're living for this world, living for themselves instead of their Savior, I pray that you would help them be more intentional, more purposeful about their priorities and values and use of their time, so that when you do come back, Father, or when you send your Son back, rather, that we can enjoy that big day with rejoicing and praise and confidence and not be ashamed. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.